I was doing a little research on what makes great moms and ran across this bit of wisdom. It says, good moms let you lick the beaters. Great moms turn them off first. We're going to talk a bit about moms today as part of our study. We are in Proverbs 14 today, and we're continuing to work our way through the book of Proverbs. There are a lot of good things in this chapter to talk about. We're only going to have time to cover a few of them. But as a way of completeness, the topical groupings for chapter 14 are as follows: to women, honesty, diligence, companions, being wisely cautious, the heart, self-deception, wealth and poverty, spoken words, leadership, and the blessing of righteousness. Of these, we're only going to be talking about to women, diligence, being wisely cautious, and the heart. And I'll leave the rest of it for you to do on your own later. So let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 14. And I want to begin in the very first verse there. It says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The word house or home is not being used here to simply refer to the physical place where the family resides. The word refers to all that makes a home a home. And the woman establishes the soul of her home. And her husband and her children are heavily dependent on her to do that. Husbands and children can certainly be contributors to the home's tranquility and turmoil, but no one has as much influence over the spirit of the home as the woman does. And the woman, the wife, the mom, can either build up her home or tear it down through her attitude and actions. The home is certainly important to the man, but it doesn't occupy the same amount of emotional bandwidth for him as it does for the woman. I know this comes as a disappointment for some women to hear that, but that's how God made men and women. They're different. And they have different things that they naturally focus on. One is not better or worse than the other. Women are not better because they have a deeper emotional connection to the home. Men are not better because they detach more readily. They're just different. And their differences make them better suited for the roles and responsibilities that they each carry out in the family. When we say that the woman has a bigger influence on the soul of the home than the man does, it doesn't mean that a woman can't have interests outside of the home. Most women in our day, in our culture, work outside of the home. But even so, the home is still her focus. Not because anyone is imposing that upon her. It's in her heart to focus on the home, to concern herself with it. This is not simply a product of traditional old-fashioned roles being pushed on us as men and women. It goes much deeper than that. God has wired women differently than he has men. Now, there are exceptions to all of this stuff, as there is in everything, but this is generally true and easily observable. An example, the women of the church had a one-day retreat conference thing at the church office and meeting space yesterday. Many of you were there. Well, in preparation for yesterday's conference, a number of the women came into the office on Friday and they worked it over, rearranging it, decorating things, putting a woman's touch on the place. Steve and I hardly knew where we were. We almost got lost in our own office on Friday. All of the tablecloths and the candles and the colored soaps and the lace and the ribbon and the sparkly purple and pink things everywhere. The foreign smells. What is usually a very functional, utilitarian, efficient office was turned into a warm, inviting space. Now, I can assure you that if the men had a one-day retreat conference in that same place, there would not have been much decorating done. We would have made sure that the food situation was well taken care of, and we'd have left the rest of it as is. Why? Because men in general focus on different things than women. Not better or worse, just different. Women, wives, moms, if you don't build up your home, no one else will. God has given it to you to do. God has made you uniquely capable, made you special to be able to do that. A man can make a home when he has to because of circumstances that occur, making him a single dad, raising children, for example. But it isn't the same. There's no substitute for the home that a woman is uniquely able to create. I mean, I have observed families that are unbelievably dysfunctional in the most awful, unbelievable ways. And still, it is the woman who creates the home. Wives and mothers, I encourage you to choose to build up your home, your family. Create and establish a beautiful soul for your home. Full of love and kindness and forgiveness and warmth and generosity and laughter. Please don't poison your home with your bitterness and resentment and jealousy and anger and selfishness and pettiness. It's your choice about what kind of home you're going to create for yourself and for your family. And it's got a whole lot to do with your attitude. Someone once said, a house is made of walls and beams. A home is built with love and dreams. And I want to encourage you, women, mothers, wives, please build up your home. Don't tear it down. It's yours to make or destroy. God has given it to you to do. Diligence, verse 4. It says, when there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. This is an interesting proverb, don't you think? See, the ox was the heavy-duty work machine of the time when this proverb was originally written. The ox was the equivalent of the modern-day tractor and heavy-duty pickup truck combined. It was an animal with 1,000 uses. The word translated manger in this proverb refers to the stall where the ox was fed and kept. A manger would be clean, free of straw and manure, if there was no ox present. But without an ox, a farmer would have a very difficult time clearing and plowing his fields, and his harvest would be greatly diminished. The work required to care for and maintain an ox was well worth it in comparison to the work that could be accomplished with an ox. Some modern-day equivalents of this proverb might go something like this. If you want some homemade cookies, then you're going to have to tolerate some mess in your kitchen. If you want your car to last as long as possible and run well, you're going to have to maintain it, like changing the oil. If you want your lawn mowed, you're going to have to put up with some grass clippings on your sidewalk. If you want the benefits that a marriage provides, then you're going to have to put up with the inconveniences that come along with having another person in your life. We're going to have to deal with some straw and some manure if we want the benefits that the ox provides. And you can apply this in many areas of your life. See, because almost every good and beneficial thing that we can have in this life brings some kind of cost, work, trouble along with it. But it's worth it. Verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Do you stand around talking when you should be working? If so, you need to get back to work. Otherwise, you might find yourself without a job. Verse 35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. In our modern day, it essentially says this, that a competent, dedicated, conscientious employee is a huge blessing to the employer. And conversely, an employee who lacks competence, who doesn't care about or put any effort into the quality of the job that they're doing is a real curse for the employer. If you're the first kind of employee, rewards will eventually come to you. If you're the second kind of employee, don't be surprised if you get fired. The king's anger may fall on you. Being wisely cautious. I want to look at verse 8, 15, and 16 first. It says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. And verse 16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. If I were to say in a single sentence what these three proverbs are saying is this: think and pray before acting. Think and pray before acting. There have been many times in my life when I have wished that I had waited before taking action and giving it more thought and prayer. And there have only been a very few times in my life when I wished I had taken action sooner because I had missed a golden opportunity. Did you hear what I just said? I said there have been many times in my life when I have wished I had waited before taking action, giving it more thought and prayer. There have been very few times when I wished I had taken action sooner because I had missed a golden opportunity. In human relationships, acting before carefully thinking it through can mean lots of problems later. In business and money matters, this is a little piece of advice for you. When someone is pushing you to make a quick decision, it is almost always to their advantage and not yours. Let me say that again. When someone is pushing you to make a quick decision, it's almost always to their advantage and not yours. This car is only going to be at this incredible price today. Really? I have two other buyers taking a look at this thing. You probably should decide quickly or you might lose the opportunity. Rates are going up soon. You need to act fast. This one won't last long. The second group in this category is verse 17 and 29. 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Verse 29, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." In a single sentence, we could say, calm down and get control of yourself before acting. Calm down and get control of yourself before acting. A quick-tempered person does foolish, regretful things. How do I know? Because I tend to be a quick-tempered guy. And I've done lots of stupid, foolish things because of it. The next topic, the heart. Verse 10 and verse 13. These are two of my favorite proverbs in the whole book, actually. Verse 10. "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." Verse 13, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." The human heart can be a very lonely place. There's an aloneness that we each live with that cannot be bridged by even our best efforts to communicate with one another. No one fully understands my deepest self, my emotions, my feelings, my motives, my thoughts. Nor do I fully understand any other person's deepest self. Even people who know us best don't know us in that deep, complete way. Think about how often you have felt no one really knows you, no one really understands you. Our deepest sorrows and our greatest joys can't be fully shared with others. We would like them to be shared. We would like others to know these things. But only a fraction of ourself is known and shareable with others. See, we don't even really know ourselves as well as we would like. There have been many times when I have looked into my own heart and to try to figure out why I am feeling a certain way or why I am acting a certain way, and I come away empty-handed, baffled and frustrated at the mystery that's me. We desperately want others to understand and know us, but we aren't able to communicate ourselves to them very well. When I try to share my heart with another person, there is a certain frustration that comes along with it because the other person doesn't completely understand. I try to explain what I'm feeling, but something gets lost in the communication. Words are not adequate to fully describe and explain and to share what's in my heart. What's in my mind? Oftentimes, conclusions are drawn by the other person. Blanks are filled in. Interconnections are made, which are not what I intended. And then, before I can explain myself further, the other person has had their feelings hurt, and the conversation ends up going in a direction that we didn't intend or plan for to begin with. And when that happens, I feel frustrated, misunderstood, alone. Because in one sense, I am alone. No one knows my heart. Well, why have these proverbs been included in the book? I believe they're here to help us be more gracious with each other. Because we don't know each other. We don't understand each other. We don't know everything going on in the heart of one another. We don't know the struggles that each of us are going through. It's easy for us to misjudge each other. So we need to extend mercy, grace to one another. Because we really don't know. Jesus tells us again and again to love one another. See, we're ill-equipped to judge each other. God is the only one really able to make an accurate judgment about the issues of the heart. So the one thing that we're told to do is to love each other. Not to judge each other, to love each other. That's the only thing we're qualified to do. First Peter 4:8 says, above all, love, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus in John 13:34 said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he says again in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. Only God knows us fully. God is able to look into the depth of my heart and understand every thought, every feeling, every intention, every motive. He knows me better than I know myself. St. Augustine said, God is closer to me than I am to myself. And knowing that God does really know me is a great comfort. It means I'm not really all alone. Someone really does understand me. Someone really does get me. Without me even having to try to explain myself. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God is the one who fully knows us. What a blessing that is. And in the in-between time, on this planet, with each other, because we don't know each other that well, Jesus says, I want you to love one another. That's the one thing we can do. Is love each other, because it covers over, it looks past, fills in all of the rough spots of the sin, the wrongdoing, the hurt feelings, the miscommunication, the misunderstandings. the unknowns between us. Love's that one thing that bridges all of that for us. So let us love one another, even though we really don't get each other. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, Lord. Father, I thank you that you are the one who does really get each of us. You understand us, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, in this moment of prayer right now, I want to pray for the people in this room in particular who have never known being known by you, that in Christ you have come so that we can know you, Lord, and know that we're known intimately by you. I pray that today would be that day when everyone here would reach out and take hold of Christ. Allow you to enter our life and fill us with your light and your life. You would give us the power to love each other, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.